Okay, good morning. And a warm welcome to Golden West Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you with us this morning. And great to still be able to meet together, isn't it? What a privilege that is. And we pray that the Lord will continue just to protect our time together, as it must be difficult for those living in Sydney at the moment, who I'm sure are struggling under those restrictions. So we continue our series through the book of Philippians. And today we're going to look at those hymns that we've been singing are along the theme of what we're going to be preaching on today, which is good. And you remember that some time ago we spent some time looking at Paul's shipwreck and how he was slapped in irons, basically. And remember, he had been previously in the temple and became the centre or the epicentre of a riot where he almost got killed. And the Jewish people wanted to kill this man that was taking the gospel to the Gentile dogs. And so Paul was really put in the pressure cooker from that point onwards. And the Roman guard had to come rush into the temple, do you remember that, and take Paul under protective custody. And then it was told the Roman officials that there were some men that had banded together and had vowed to kill Paul. They said they weren't going to eat and drink until they killed Paul. I don't reckon they kept that vow. They probably thought they'd made a mistake. So anyway, but they had vowed to kill Paul. So again, he was taken away and went through questioning. And eventually, it looked like the Jewish people were going to get their way and get Paul back into Jerusalem where they were hoping to kill him. But Paul, knowing that, made an appeal to Caesar. And those in charge said, we could have just about let him go. This one could have been thrown out of court, so to speak. But because Paul had appealed to Caesar, they said, okay, to Caesar you're going to go. And that's when he takes that dangerous trip with all those other prisoners in that ship and ends up shipwrecked. And eventually he winds up in his own hired house, so it would be at his own expense. He became a prisoner in his own hired house there in Rome. And also, to add salt to the injury, he had to be chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. So I submit to you that Paul had hoped to go as a missionary to Rome with all the liberty and freedoms of a Roman citizen. Instead, he finds himself travelling to Rome as a prisoner on a ship full of prisoners. He is shipwrecked and eventually chained to a Roman guard in his own hired house, awaiting the good pleasure of the Caesar. Paul was to remain in this condition for 2 long years, probably not what he had planned. Paul had lost all his freedoms. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He could no longer take a walk into the marketplace or find a secluded place of solitude for time alone with God. How he must have missed the quiet of the woods, perhaps, or the view of a sun-drenched valley. Now shut up within the four walls of his own house, he could no longer take a walk to clear his head or go to the marketplace for witness. And perhaps worst of all, he had lost all his privacy by the continual presence of the Roman guard. Surely not all the men of the Roman guard were sympathetic to Paul. I didn't really think about this till recently. But I think, oh, isn't that wonderful how all these Roman guards got to hear the gospel and became Christians? Well, it's quite likely a lot of those men hated Paul. Do you think they liked being chained to a prisoner? And also, you would have come across those sort of people that they've got you all figured out before you have a chance to really even show who you are. And sometimes they've got it figured out that you're a troublemaker. And so they would go in there having heard all sorts of things about Paul. And some of those men must have thought, oh, he's a troublemaker. He must be bad if they've got him locked up and has to be chained to someone all the time. He's a dangerous man. So surely not all the men of the Roman guard were sympathetic to Paul, nor tolerant of his preaching. No doubt at times Paul must have felt chained to an evil presence as the men that he dreaded were again to take the next shift. You can imagine Paul's apprehension as he wondered who would be on the next shift on duty to guard him. I can hear him praying as the next guard came on shift. Oh Lord, not this man, not this man again. You know how much he hated my preaching to your people last week, how he tormented me and tried to make me miserable for the next 6 hours that I was chained to him. Dear Lord Jesus, the believers will be arriving soon to hear your word preached. Please give me the boldness to speak as I ought to speak, in spite of this evil guard. So I want you to understand here, Paul's going through a hard time. He's in chains. Sometimes we go through some pretty difficult times ourselves, not necessarily physical chains, but you can be just as effectively chained up in circumstances, just as effectively chained up in a health condition, a family situation. It can be very hard at times. And you can feel like you're absolutely chained and locked in four walls, a prisoner in your own house at times. And so it must have been hard for Paul. And add to that the continual presence of the Roman guard. Can you imagine that? Never having a bit of privacy. Never having some time alone to clear your thoughts and to think or to pray without having someone listening in. I think when we lose that ability to have some solitude, I think that's when we really understand just what we've lost if we're in Paul's situation. You know, it's no wonder that Paul requested prayer while he was in the same prison in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Paul said to the Philippians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he said, please pray for me and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6. So that's the epistle that Dad's been going through. In Ephesians chapter 6, 18 to 20, we see that Paul requested the Ephesians to pray for him, that he would have boldness. Now, why would Paul pray for boldness? Because the humanly natural thing was to be feeling intrepidation. Perhaps it would have been a lot easier for him just to shut his mouth and not have to have the ridicule of this Roman soldier. And then he said in verse 20 of that same chapter, for I am an ambassador in bonds. Then he says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, perhaps the hardest thing to understand is when God allows bad things to happen to good people. The news of such calamities spreads fast. You soon find out who your friends are. You soon know who your enemies are too. Everyone seems to be asking the same question, why? It is no wonder then that Paul says to the Philippians in this chapter and in these verses we're going to look at together, but I would ye should understand, brethren. The need to understand, not only for you when you're going through a difficult situation, but when someone else is going through a difficult situation, to understand what God is doing is so important. Paul wanted the Philippians to understand some important things about his imprisonment. So today I want us to see just three things about Paul's imprisonment. Firstly, we're going to look at God's purpose for Paul's imprisonment. Secondly, we're going to look at God's people, or the response of God's people during Paul's imprisonment. And finally, we're going to look at God's preacher through the imprisonment, Paul himself, and how he responded to the imprisonment. So the title of today's message is God's Triumph in Paul's Troubles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you can triumph in our troubles. And nothing happens to us by accident. Nothing takes you by surprise, Lord. And as the song was sung, God makes no mistakes. So we ask, dear Father, that you would take the words of this man that was in prison, Lord, to our hearts today. And I don't know, Lord, who's here and what problems perhaps they are carrying or burdens they are carrying, but I pray that you'd meet the needs of every heart here this morning by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, God's triumph in Paul's troubles. Let's read, please, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read verse 12 and verse 13. If you've got that there in front of you, that's great. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul starts off by stating his desire for the Philippians to understand some things in a situation that was a hotbed for misunderstanding. I don't know, what do you think when you hear about a preacher being locked up? You question why? Why was he locked up? Unfortunately, today there's people that are locked up for all sorts of bad reasons, and there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing that should be in the prison. But Paul, surely he was a good man. He was one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived, surely. Why would God lock him up in prison? Humanly speaking, there was so much room for misunderstanding when a godly man or woman is going through the furnace. I like what Dad said yesterday to me. Job's friends are never far away to help pull the slag off your life. Remember Job's friends when Job was going through the ringer? And he had those friends that came around him and were there to help pull the sin out of his life. Now, they obviously, in their thinking, you only suffer when you sin. You only go through a bad time if you've done the wrong thing. Well, actually, no. There was a heavenly perspective there, and Job was going through this dark trial for other reasons that were actually hidden from his sight at the time. So Job's friends are never far away to help pull the slag off your life. Understanding is absolutely key if you don't want to end up on the wrong side of the battle. So think about it for yourself now. You may have a friend that's going through a really hard time or a loved one. Just remember that you need to understand some things because you could easily end up one of Job's comforters and on the wrong side of things. No amount of good intentions will safeguard you from becoming another one of Job's comforters. I'm just going to throw out a few things to remember. They're not really very well linked into the message here, sorry, but there's just four things I want you to remember. Remember the intensely personal nature of trials. You will never know all the facts of what someone's going through. Remember that God has allowed it for a reason. Just a few things to remember. Remember that there is a spiritual battle to be won. There's more factors than just the human elements. And remember that there is not always because of sin in the life. So Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, and no doubt he himself is asking God the question, why, Lord? Why have you placed me here? What is your purpose in this? Because he's a mature man. He's not going to think, oh, this is an accident. God's really slipped up in this one and hasn't understood what I should be doing. And this is, Lord, this is not the most effective place for me to be. I mean, imagine, Lord, with one message in the marketplace, I could speak to 1,000 people at once, just about. So he was perhaps wondering what God was doing too. Look there in that verse. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, in verse 12, that the things which happened unto me. Paul could have filled the book of Philippians with his experiences and his trials, but instead he covers them with one line, the things which happened unto me. That's a very mature man, isn't it? He's not there to tell the Philippians all his woes. He's there to point them to God's purpose. He says that I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wasn't dwelling on his problems but on God's purposes. And that is where he wanted the Philippians to be focused too. Paul was about to let the Philippians see what God is doing in his imprisonment and draw back the curtains on heaven's perspective. Isn't it so important when we're going through a difficult time to try to see it from heaven's perspective. We can so quickly be scoped down to the here and now and the difficulties of the moment. But take a step back and look at it from heaven's perspective. Ask God to give you that perspective. So we see the first purpose for Paul's imprisonment that God had was A, Paul's imprisonment advanced the gospel into new territory. Look there at the bottom of verse 12. That those things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance has the idea of a group of army engineers that would clear a pathway by cutting down the trees ahead of the advancing troop. So if you look in the Greek language, the word that they translate, the word furtherance, the furtherance of the gospel, it had the idea of a group of army engineers that would go ahead of an advancing army, they would cut down the trees, they would clear a path, so there was a clear pathway for that army to march through. Paul, no doubt, had his own plans about going to Rome as a missionary. Going as a prisoner was probably not his first choice. Remember, Paul is going into a pioneer situation. Okay, this idea of a pioneering situation, group of army engineers going into a pioneering situation where there's no roads and there needs to be a pathway cut for their clear passage. Remember, Paul is going into a pioneer situation and God's strategy must be given priority. It is as though God is saying, Paul, I'm going to send you ahead of the troops to clear a pathway for the gospel. The obstacles are satanic and will not budge without much prayer. I'm going to put you in a place where you can do a lot of praying, Paul. And by me placing you there, the believers are going to do a lot more praying too. So, God placed Paul into prison, locked up. He felt bound, perhaps, not only physically, but he felt like, surely the gospel is bound up with me here too. But Paul said to the Philippians, I know that a lot of thoughts are going through your head at the moment. How and why did God put Paul in prison? You know, Paul's going through, I was thinking about it this morning, it's like he's going through Satan's sandwich press. He's under heat and under pressure, and while he's in that position, his enemies are making a meal out of him. Okay, but God, as Satan is putting him under this pressure and under this heat, and there's a lot of people there ready to take advantage of him in this situation. And Paul's going to clear up some things. Remember, Philippians was written very much that the unity of the church at Philippi would be preserved. Remember, there was starting to be some factions, people were dividing, and how quickly you could polarise a church right down the middle by just putting the pastor in jail. That's right. It'd be so quick and easy, wouldn't it? Half of them could say, look, he should have obeyed the law. You really shouldn't have preached when the government told him not to. You really shouldn't have been singing, whatever. Okay? So, or the other side of the church could say, well, you know, we ought to obey God rather than man. I mean, just straight away, you can easily have a division in the church. So let's just get down to it. How did the advance of the gospel actually take place when Paul was locked up in his own house? He said that me being locked up here has fallen out rather, instead of what you're thinking, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So we see, secondly, Paul's imprisonment opened unlikely doors for the gospel. Read verse 13 here. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wow, some who's who are being saved there in Rome, the palace and all other places. Remember, Paul was chained to a Roman guard. God was opening up a door for the gospel to be preached among some of Caesar's elite soldiers. Imagine, Paul has a new soul to witness to every 6 hours. Okay, they had him on a, the soldiers were on a roster just to make sure they kept fresh and could look after this dangerous man. They switched every 6 hours, and no doubt to give him a break themselves. And I like what Ryan, someone says, I'm sure those men felt like they were the ones in prison when Paul kept witnessing to them and giving them the gospel. Or perhaps for some of them it was like that. The soldiers thought they were to keep Paul bound in chains, but God had them there in order that Paul might set them free by the power of the gospel. As men were chained to Paul, the chains of their own sins were broken. Satan locked up Paul, no doubt with the hope that the spread of the gospel would be stopped. Little did he know that while in chains, Paul would continue to point men to the great emancipator of souls, Jesus Christ. Paul, the man in chains, would see many men set free while living somewhat under the oppression of Satan's darkness. Paul pointed his captors to the King of love and light. So God's plan was to get the light of the gospel. So let's think about this for a minute. God had a strategy. Have you ever played a game of chess before with a friend? Ryan and I had some games the other day, and it was a good night because I beat him a lot of times. Anyway, we played some chess. It's a strategy game. Now, God and Satan are in a contest, okay? And Satan does have his strategies. But imagine if you were playing chess with someone and you had a little screen down the bottom which was writing down every thought that the other person had. The other person says, okay, I'm going to move my rook here, and then that'll put his queen under jeopardy. And it just comes up there and you go, okay, you're not going to do that, are you? You move somewhere else. Do you know that Satan, in his folly, thinks he can outwit God in the strategy for souls and in this contest for souls? But God knows every thought that Satan has. And in his folly, Satan tries to checkmate God. But God, I promise you, will outsmart, outwit, outmaneuver and checkmate Satan every time. And I praise him for that. That's a blessing to know. But also, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. It's not like Satan and God are sitting up and all the pain is inflicted on the pieces, which are you and I. But each of those pieces, which are you and I, has the freedom to say, yes, God, I'll move there, or no, God, I won't move there. And also, God himself feels the pain of each piece when it is taken captive. And the Lord Jesus himself is in this conflict. It's no game to God and Satan. It's a real conflict. And so God suffers along with his people. He's not just playing dice with the universe. So we see that God's plan, his strategy was amazing here. Satan thought that he was winning, making a masterful stroke with this move of putting Paul in prison, I believe. But God was checkmating him and saying, okay, Satan, you want to put Paul in prison. I'm going to get the gospel into Satan's household. I'm going to get the gospel into Caesar's household. It's a bit like Satan's household at times. But God's plan was to get the light of the gospel into the most unlikely quarters of the Roman Empire, Caesar's own house and elite soldiers. We also read in Philippians chapter 4, further on in the book, and verse 21 and 22, I'll read that to you. Paul said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. It's amazing, isn't it? So Paul's wrapping up the letter to the Philippians. He says, by the way, so-and-so says hello, and these other people say hi, but, oh, especially those of Caesar's household want to send their greetings to you. Okay, so by the time Paul is writing this letter, there's already been a lot of converts, and God is already sending the gospel right in to the middle and the heart of that empire. What a great victory. Through Paul's imprisonment, the men that guarded him were saved, and the gospel spread right through the government. These men got to view Paul in circumstances that would make most men despair and become embittered. They knew that Paul was no fake. The penetration of the gospel among Caesar's soldiers and elite captains must have been instrumental in the deliverance of many Christians in the following persecution of Nero some 5 years later. Think about that. If there's a strategy here, God is going to get some of the elite soldiers of Caesar and make them Christians. Okay? Many of the believers there in Rome, about 5 years later, were going to come under very heavy persecution by Nero. And I just wonder if perhaps God had that strategy in place for perhaps the rescue of many of those Christians. I don't know. I'll just submit that to you as a possibility. God's strategy here is amazing. It says there in verse 13, in all the palace, but then notice the next phrase, and in all other places. Paul, how in the world did you get the gospel to all other places when you were stuck there in your house? Because the Roman soldiers took the gospel light, I believe, with them as they were no doubt posted all over the Roman Empire. You think about that. The Roman soldiers would be dispersed all over the Roman Empire taking the light of the gospel with them. So we've seen that wonderful thing. I wonder, and again, just back to us, I wonder what iron bars encompass you at the moment. It could be your health or a relationship. Look for God's purpose. If you cannot see it, understand that it is there by faith. And Romans 8:28 is still in the Word of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. And here's those good words again, according to his purpose. God has a purpose. So we've seen, firstly, God's purpose in Paul's imprisonment. God's purpose in Paul's imprisonment. Now I want to look, secondly, at God's people during Paul's imprisonment. And we've already touched on this a little bit, but how are the people going to respond to the news that Paul was in prison? You know, bad news always travels so much faster than good news, doesn't it? Gossipers love the juicy bad news, you know. If Paul had said, by the way, everyone, somebody got saved in Rome, it might not have gotten past two or three people. But the news, do you know that Paul's been put in prison? Bang. It spreads like wildfire. Before Paul can have his next meal, they've already heard about it in Philippi. So the bad news has travelled fast and it's polarising people, as we spoke of earlier. How were the Christians responding to the news of Paul's incarceration? Well, there were positives and negatives. On the positive side of things, firstly, we see in verse 14, I'll read that to you, that Paul's imprisonment inspired boldness to witness. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see that? By Paul's imprisonment, Paul's going to tell these people what some of the advantages of his imprisonment were. What's happening here? And one of those advantages was that people were becoming more bold to witness, to open their mouths. It can be hard to open your mouth sometimes and speak, especially when you know that particular workmate might not like you very much, or that situation at work can be pretty stifling and oppressive. But to open your mouth boldly as you ought to speak. And some of these people, some of these Christians, were opening their mouths boldly because of Paul's imprisonment. You know, you can imagine a young man saying, wow, if Paul, a prisoner, can bear witness for Christ in such oppressive circumstances, then surely I, as a free man, have no excuse. So what excuses do we have for our silence, I wonder? We can come up with a lot of reasons why we think it's wiser to keep our mouths shut. But it's still God's command, isn't it? We do need to be wise about when we open our mouths, but God's desire is for us to share the gospel with other people. And so if God can give Paul the grace to give the gospel to others when he's locked up in prison, then God can give us the grace as free men and women at this stage at least to give the gospel as well. So we see that God's people during Paul's imprisonment, that Paul's imprisonment inspired boldness to witness in some of them. And also we see, though, that Paul's imprisonment polarized the preachers. In verse 15 to 17, I'll read that for you. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. Paul's absence is leaving a huge vacuum in the churches. The very fact that Paul has now been taken out of the mainstream influence of the churches and put in solitude, he's leaving a huge vacuum behind him. Men that would have been much too ashamed to preach a stammering sermon in the presence of a man like Paul are now stepping up to the challenge in Paul's absence. Paul's absence is creating a need, and God is calling men to stand up and meet that need. So that's a good thing. We're seeing some preachers emerging as a result of Paul's imprisonment. We're seeing some good men coming to the fore to step up, and that's a wonderful thing. But now on the negative side of things, we see that there's a polarisation here between the preachers, because some of the preachers are preaching of goodwill and they're preaching from love. Others are preaching, well, here's some strange words, they're preaching with envy and strife, with contention and not sincerely. And listen to this phrase, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul said, some of the preachers out there are doing a good job. They're preaching out of love. Others of them I'm not so sure about. I think there's a lot of envy there. They're looking for their own purposes, for their furtherment, for the betterment of their own position. And he said, they're hoping to add affliction to my bonds. Ugh, that's pretty nasty, isn't it? Hoping to add affliction to his bonds. Men that are ambitious for their own advancement are coming out of the woodwork. Men that were rightly kept in their place by Paul's presence are now taking advantage of Paul's imprisonment. They are described for us in these verses by words like envy, strife, contention. Paul said that they were not sincere, but were trying to add affliction to his bonds. And it's interesting, that word sincere is a different one to the other word in the Greek, to sincere. Remember that other word had the idea of to test by sunlight and without wax. So a person that was sincere was without a sham, without any guile or hypocrisy. This word sincere has the idea of, insincere has the idea of not being pure, not being morally pure even. And it has a more of a sinister, a moral implication there, that these men, there was something unclean about them and unsincere. It is a very cruel thing when people desire to add affliction to your affliction for personal advancement. Remember, the agape love of God fruits in sincerity. It is without hypocrisy. If there is one thing that marks out these men, these kinds of preachers, more than any other, it is probably a deficit of the love of God. And there's a real absence of the love of God in these men. They're quite happy to have Paul locked away. They finally see that this is my opportunity to become somebody and to become a preacher or whatever it is, but it's very self-serving. Paul is saying, I'm rejoicing that there are now some men stepping up to the plate with boldness in my absence. But be warned, stay alert to men that are envious of my position and are stirring up strife and contention for their own personal gain. I can hear those envious preachers saying, can you imagine one of those preachers coming to the church service where in Philippi perhaps, and who's this guy? He looks important, you know. He's all done up. He looks a bit like he's trying to look like a preacher. And he says to one of them perhaps afterwards, now, or perhaps he's even got himself a position to preach that morning. And Matt, perhaps he starts off with the words, now, we all love Paul, but it is wise to ask yourself the question, why has God allowed Paul to go to prison? Isn't God powerful enough to set him free, as he did for Peter and even for Paul at Philippi? You know, I can't help but feel that God is trying to humble our brother. After all, he did hold a somewhat dangerously high position among the churches. Let's pray that he comes through this a more humble man. Oh, and by the way, we've decided to start a church at my house. If you're interested in coming along, we believe that all God's children should have the opportunity to lead and reach their full potential. You can hear it, can't you? That's the way, and it's easy to understand because it is current in that people still are like this today. It still happens. So we've seen here that God had a purpose in Paul's imprisonment, and that was the pioneer advancement of the gospel into new territory. And also we see the response of God's people was twofold. Some of them were more encouraged to speak with boldness, and others were trying to take advantage of Paul's absence. So we saw God's people, or the response of God's people, through the imprisonment. Thirdly, we look at God's preacher through the imprisonment. Let's take a look at Paul himself. How's he responding to this? He's been there, I don't know how long actually, in this epistle. He may have been coming to the end of those 2 years. A trial is difficult when it's intense, but it's even harder when it drags on and drags on. And the time factor stretches out and really bites in after a while. And sometimes the very nature of the trial itself doesn't wear us down so much as its longevity and the fact that it just keeps going, rolling on day after day, day after day. And so you can imagine that could really bite in for someone like Paul. When we take a step back and look at Paul in all this, we see a man that responded well to his trials. I'm going to read verse 18 and 19 now. Paul says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and listen to this, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So here's a man that's responding extremely well to this situation. Instead of dwelling on the problem, he's dwelling on God's plans. And instead of losing his joy over the people that are speaking badly of him, he thinks to himself, well, do you know what? Those preachers that hate me, those preachers that want my position, they're still out there spreading the gospel. And do you know what? I can't rejoice in what they're doing regarding me, but I'm going to rejoice that Jesus' name is still being proclaimed and that the gospel is going forth. And he said, well, whether they're preaching Jesus Christ out of love or whether they're preaching Jesus Christ out of contention, I'm going to rejoice because Jesus Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, remember in John chapter 15, verse 1, do you remember there's that picture of the vine and the branches? And we did touch on this recently, and Pastor touched on it too. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." In John chapter 15, verse 2b, the Lord said, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." When a Christian in God's vineyard begins to bear fruit, they get special attention from the husbandman. Paul is a very fruitful Christian. He's bearing fruit for the Lord. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, if there's a branch in my vineyard that's bearing fruit, that branch is going to get some special attention from the husbandman, the Father. And he purgeth it, which means he prunes it back. Ooh, the sharp secateurs come to the fruitful Christian at times to cut back some of the extra growth that's not really helping to bear fruit. Not only is God interested in the furtherance of the gospel, but he's interested in Paul's capacity to bear more fruit. You could say that God is interested in the furtherance of Paul himself. Do you think Paul prayed more during his imprisonment? Do you think he bore more fruit? I think the answer is yes. Did the circumstances ever get Paul down? Or was he living in some kind of euphoric fairyland and detaching his mind from the realities around him? No, Paul was painfully aware of the reality of his circumstances, and yes, sometimes Paul would gladly have gone to heaven instead. Because we see there, down a bit further, which is not the main point of this message, but in verse 23, Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul is responding well to God's plan for him in this place. And he said at times he felt like going to heaven. He felt like just going to heaven. Imagine that, the wearing of it over and over again. You're just chained up to the next man and chained up to the next man and not this man again. And, oh, this man hates me, you know. And the relentlessness of that, Paul said, I feel like I'm torn in pieces here, torn in half. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but nevertheless I also know that God wants me here to minister to you people. So he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So look firstly there, and when we zoom out of this picture, but then zoom in on Paul, we see Paul's joyful disposition in verse 18. He said, "Whether Christ is preached in pretense or in truth, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice." Paul faced the facts honestly. He knew the reality of the situation. He didn't bury his head in the sand and hope that it was all a bad dream. He acknowledged the reality of his situation and trusted that God had allowed it for a purpose. He chose to rejoice. Verse 18, there again, "I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." That is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. And at times we can be, our emotions don't feel like they line up with that thought at all. But we can choose to rejoice despite how we feel sometimes, and in faith rejoice in God by just naked faith without the feelings. Say, "Lord, I'm going to choose to rejoice in your purposes and plans today." He made the magnification of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel his goal. How can Paul, a man in prison, stay joyful? Well, his mindset. His goal was the furtherance of the gospel, quite clearly. If Paul's goal had been personal peace, if Paul's goal had been happiness or freedom, as soon as he was chained up, he would have lost all his joy. But Paul's goal is the furtherance of the gospel and the glorification of Jesus Christ. And so he can be chained up, but because the gospel's going forwards and because the Lord's been magnified, he says, "Wow, this has been the goal of my life, to see the Lord magnified, and so I rejoice in that." So, if your goal is self-serving, you'll be miserable most of your life. Think about that. May the Lord help us to have an other-centered life. A self-serving life is a very miserable life. So we see that we saw Paul's joyful disposition in verse 18. Now we see Paul's hope of deliverance. This is interesting. Verse 19, verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Paul did not view his situation as permanent. We need to understand that all of God's trials have a start date and a finish date. The vine does not live in a perpetual state of winter dormancy. Spring does come again, the sun does come out again, life does flow through the vine again, and the sweet fruit of summer is again produced to the glory of God and the delight of the branch. Please understand, when you're going through a hard time, there is a start date and a finish date. God is not going to leave you in a perpetual state of winter dormancy as the vine. He has a plan and a purpose. And when you're going through a difficult time, remember that even someone like Job, who lost his family, he lost his health, he lost so much, there was an end date to that trial coming up. And God restored to him what he had before and much, much more. And so we see here for Paul, Paul hadn't lost sight of the fact that he believed this imprisonment was not forever. And he had hope that the Lord would deliver him. And he was delivered after 2 years. And he did get out of prison. So Paul didn't give up hope of deliverance. He seems to understand. Remember that key word, understand. He said, brethren, I have you understand. There's things to understand about trials. He seemed to understand the cycles of life in God's vineyard. Paul seemed to understand the cycles of life in God's vineyard. So we saw Paul's joyful disposition in verse 8, and we saw Paul's hope of deliverance. And now we see Paul's humble dependence. The last part of 19 says, so he said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. And then he says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul depended on the prayers of God's people. Paul believed that he would be delivered, but he also understood the power of prayer, that prayer would be needed for that deliverance to be accomplished. And so he encourages the Philippians. He says, please keep praying. Pray for my deliverance. I believe God has an end date to this trial, but pray for my deliverance. And he also not only depended on the prayers of God's people, but he depended on the Holy Spirit. No matter how great the victories that Paul had experienced in the past, Paul knew that he must depend on the current supply of the Holy Spirit in the present. See, that's a wonderful word there. It says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, I thought that Christians are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are, and that's wonderful. But Paul's talking here about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's to do with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that Paul can witness boldly, so that he can live a victorious Christian life. This is the flow, as it were, of the sap through the branch, from the vine to the branch. And Paul is saying, I know that if you will pray for me, Philippians, God can give me a greater supply of his Holy Spirit in this situation. And Paul knew that also him being under that circumstance of being chained and under that cross, as it were, he knew that he was in a position to be blessed of God, because in his weakness, God could be made strong. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says to Christians, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I say that, I'm not talking about having some ecstatic experience, as the charismatics teach, where you get knocked out on the floor and your brains get switched off. I'm talking about a thinking man praying to a loving Heavenly Father that wants to give you the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to give you victory in that situation and in that circumstance. And I'm going to finish up. So I'll just say this also. So there's some things not to forget. I don't know if you're going through a difficult time or you know of someone going through a difficult time. There's some things not to forget. First of all, remember God's purpose. God has a purpose. He has a plan. There's a purpose in the imprisonment. Secondly, this can be hard. Understand God's people. Some people are going to be encouraged and actually helped in their Christian walk by watching you go through that difficult time. Others are going to take some advantage of you. But be understanding that that's the way it is. God's people are going to polarise over your situation sometimes. And then number three, God's preacher or yourself, let the trial accomplish God's work in you, the desired work of the pruning knife in you, that you would respond well. You know, in our trials, here's some things that happen in trials. Dependence on God is deepened. Love for God is broadened. The flesh is weakened. The power of God becomes a necessity. In trials, the life of God is no longer an option, but the only hope of survival. And so man, during the storms of life, at long last, finds himself rightly related to God, as he ought to have been, even in the fair weather. Lord, let us never forget in the dark the things that you have shown us in the light. Keep us ever dependent on you. Draw us ever closer to you, that we might know a more constant supply of your life by the Holy Spirit and a more consistent walk in your presence. You know, man looks at the prison. God looks at the purpose. Man sees the crisis. God sees the cross. Man feels the pain. God works his plan. Man feels his poverty, but God releases his power. For through the suffering, we experience Christ's sufficiency. And through our poverty is revealed his power. In our trial of loneliness,